Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to be with you tonight. And take your Bibles now and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It is good to be back. Good to see Stacy. Amen. We see her a couple times a year down in Pensacola. And so this is a treat for us too. And we appreciate this church and the friendship. And we met y'all several years ago now, but in the course of the last 3 or 4 years, we've seen a good number of you down there. And students and visitors. And I preached with your pastor several times. And down there, and what a joy it is, and to have friends, and then to be able to come here and preach. And so we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says this: Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. That's a difference between what we got and religion. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Get on to verse 17. And the Bible says this: Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I want to talk to you tonight and preach a little bit about the Spirit of the Lord. I like the phrase there, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I appreciate that. Appreciate the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Although traveling around, I've seen some misconstrue that, define that incorrectly. Someone said, you know, your standards and things like that, they don't apply. We have liberty. We have liberty. We're saved by grace through faith, and we have liberty. And what they're saying, and I've heard it said, we have liberty to live the way we want and do what we want. And I start thinking about that, and I want to be doctrinally sound, amen. And I thought about that, and if the liberty, hey, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord here tonight, and if the liberty that comes from the presence of the Spirit of the Lord, well, let me say it like this: it can't possibly be the liberty to live any way you want. And here's why: because that's what you did before you got saved. So therefore, now this is, you know, Dave Spurgeon theology, amen. Therefore, the liberty that comes from the Spirit of the Lord must enable you to do something you couldn't do before you got saved. And it's real simple. It's live for God. Amen. And some that take that verse and rest it under their own destruction of them, it could be said, I run into this crowd. They got too much God in them to enjoy the world, although they're trying. You can spot them out there. You can spot the Christians that are trying to live for the world. They're miserable. Lost people, they're smiling. They don't know any better. But the Christians, you can see them. They're the hardest-hearted, the meanest-spirited. You do any kind of public outreach, I have more problem with Christians, or supposed Christians, than I do lost people. Amen. They got too much God in them to enjoy the world, and too much world in them to enjoy God. Boy, I'm going to tell you something tonight. Jack Wood told me years ago, don't try to endure Christianity. Learn to enjoy it. And I'll tell you what I enjoy. I enjoy my relationship with Jesus Christ tonight. Do you? If you do, it's because of the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now, I can say this. I believe this cover, everybody, be correct. It's the desire of every preacher to have liberty to preach the Word of God when he steps in the pulpit. I tell you what, this is the scariest place I've ever been alone. Amen. You can take Bible, you can preach the Word of God. The Word of God's good all the time. But there have been times where my confidence wasn't maybe in Him as much as it should have been, and I've stepped behind the pulpit with a message, but without the Lord. I have got on my face afterwards and promised God to get a newspaper on the way home, go through the want ads, and apply for a job. Amen. We want the liberty. What does that mean? We want to have God in it. You didn't come out tonight. You're not making an exception to your schedule and your busy lives. Hey, to hear Brother Spurgeon. Amen. I didn't come to entertain. Amen. You get better preaching, you're going to hear from me all the time. You do not feel a need to amen just yet. Amen. Not let that do it, you know. Amen. But that's our desire, to have the liberty to preach. We don't always have it. We don't always have it. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to preach. Amen. Amen. Even if you're prayed up, even if everything, you've done your best to prepare, sometimes it's just hard. And there's a reason for that, too. Listen, I was at a meeting. Somebody asked me one time about Brother Gipp. They said, do you and Brother Gipp ever in the same meeting? And I said, oh, yeah, occasionally. But every time we are, it's one of us is unemployed. And then I said, and it's always me. Amen. Amen. But every once in a while I get to go somewhere and catch a night of preaching. And I was at a church, and man, they had a good song service like you've got here, and hearts were tender, and people even came to the altar, man, from the I'm talking about the stage was set for the Spirit of God to have the liberty to move in the hearts. I thought, praise the Lord, that I got one night before I go back on the road. This is the place to be tonight, man. Hearts were tender, God was moving, and I was looking forward to the preaching. And just about that time, an evangelist that I won't name, amen, unless you pay me a lot, he stepped into the pulpit, guy I didn't know, guy I'd heard, you know, had been a blessing to this church. And he gripped either side of the pulpit, and he looked out, and his introduction went like this. I feel an oppressive spirit in here tonight. Yeah. I thought, wow, I wonder where they teach that method. Amen. I'm sitting there, I'm a preacher, you know, sort of. I was thinking to myself, I didn't. On the contrary, I thought there was a pretty good spirit. I don't know what school teaches that, but I think that was a way to get everybody's attention. It got mine, too. My opinion of him started going down right then. And before it was over, I was glad I didn't have to be there the next night. But I hope none of you feel like that after tonight. But truth of the matter, he said, I feel an oppressive spirit. And the truth of the matter is, there are other spirits. Oh, yeah. I got a chance to go to New Orleans. Not for the Mardi Gras. Let me tell you something. When I was a lost bike gang member, I had several opportunities, invitations to go to the Mardi Gras, and I had better sense than to go down there when I was lost for that thing. Amen. I mean, I was raised in church. I wasn't saved, but my mom and dad put enough sense in me to know that you better not mess with that spiritual stuff, and that's all that is. You think it's not just a big party. And I didn't go. But now, as a Christian, I got to preach for a preacher down there. And he's from there. And he took my family to the French Quarter in the middle of a very sunny, bright Saturday afternoon. You don't go there at night. Amen. But he wanted to show us where he grew up and things like that. And we're walking through there. My daughter, Evie, that some of you know, is with me. And she's hanging with her dad, you know, which she didn't until she became a teenager, and I don't know what happened there. But My wife and Brother Soche's wife and him and my other daughter there, they're on ahead. We're walking, and you know, we're not there. I'm not going to try to convince you I was on some spiritual mission. I wasn't there handing out tracts. I wasn't there to be a witness. And I was just there to check it out and see what it looked like and have a good time and fellowship with this preacher. But, you know, I couldn't help but when the Spirit of God nudged me, I handed out a few tracts. God will stop me dead in my tracks to go talk to the least likely candidate to receive it well. It happens to me all the time. And I'd rather just deal with that person that's not going to receive it well than grieve the Spirit of God the rest of the day. I've done both. And so, you know, I see a guy leaning against a building with a bag of liquor in his, and I say, man, could I give you something to read? And, oh, yeah, okay. And that happened. And in the course of that, Evie's right there. And in the course of that, we got way behind. I don't know what happened, you know. My wife and the rest of them were way up ahead, and it's crowded. So, you know, we're walking, and we're going to catch up. And we came across a park. That's a place with grass and trees and, you know, a regular old little park, wrought iron fence. There's a statue in this park with a guy on a horse, you know, some general, you know, that's what they have. And and what they had around there, and you got to understand, New Orleans has got a lot of strange people. So some of them would gather in front of this horse on a sidewalk with easels, you know, lounge chairs, and they're artists. Got to be careful here, huh? You know, might have some here. I don't know. But they're a strange bunch, you know, the ones that aren't saved. And they're staring intently at this horse. I mean intently. Evie and I stopped to watch. And there's about three different easels, and there's a couple extra people. And they would stare and stare and then make a little mark. And I thought, man, my goodness, get a camera, man. This could have been over. You know, I felt like telling them, hey, that horse ain't going to move. Just go ahead and paint the dumb thing. I'm not real sensitive to that stuff. So just as we're getting ready to walk away, there's a guy sitting there in a lawn chair. Now, I could tell he is a pretty good-sized fella. He had hair down the middle of his back. He's sitting in a lawn chair. And I kind of walked up, and he's like, he wasn't painting, but maybe someday he was going to try because he was watching that horse, you know. That general wasn't moving either. And I just walked up next to him, and I tapped him on the shoulder, and I said, excuse me, and he turned around, and I said, could I give you something to read? And he looked, and he got this real wild-eyed look on his face, and he said, what is that? And he started coming up out of the chair. The guy's about 6'5". Amen. So I'm like, well, it's a, you know. I said, this is a gospel tract. Tell you what, Jesus Christ. And this guy went into an act, and he started going, oh, get away, get away. Yeah. And I'm thinking, man, this is a full-grown man. This is my daughter. She's looking, you know. And I said, come on, man. I said, this is just my story. I tell you what, Lord, yeah, get away, get away. You know, by then, even the other artists have stopped painting. I mean, they're watching him now. That's what that was about, getting attention. He got everybody's attention. And he's drawing all this commotion. And he goes, and so I'm looking at him. This doesn't make any sense. So I lower the track, and he calmed right down. He calmed right down. He's watching me now. He didn't turn back on me, but he's calm. And I said, are you sure, man? Come on, let me just. And he went into the tree. No, get away, get away. And like it's going to hurt him. And I thought, wow. And I just turned to Abby, and I said, Abby, I said, let's go. We turned to leave. He calmed down. When I lowered the track, he calmed down. The other artists are all apprehensive. Amen. And we turned to walk away. And I put my arm around Evie, and she's about 11. And I said, watch this. You know, and they're all like this, you know. And I went like that. And they did it again. They went into the routine. Amen. It's good. It's like a, you know, like a vampire thing. And, And some of you know more about that than you should, by the way. So we got a good laugh. We went through town. We caught up with my wife and everybody else. They were up on a wall, and there was steps. So we walked up 14 steps, and when we got up these steps, 14 steps above the street, we're standing on the wall that I'm talking about, when we got to the top of the wall, right there is the Mississippi River. I mean, right there. And I looked at the water, and I looked where I was, 14 feet. I said, what kind of idiot would build a city here? That's what I thought. My suggestion was to have the Corps of Engineers take every bulldozer we got down there after Katrina and push that thing into the Gulf. That was my idea. Nobody's ever asked for my opinion yet, so they didn't do it. They should have. So we come back down the stairs. We're heading back. We're going to get out of there. It's 3:30 in the afternoon. We're going to get out of there before the animals start coming out. And I used to be one, so I recognize them. And here they are again. Here's the park coming up on the left. Yeah, and here's the guy still sitting there, and the artist, they hadn't painted much. That horse hadn't moved a bit. And we're getting ready to go by them. They didn't even see us. And I go for the track. And the Lord said, I'm going to get ready to elbow Brother Soche and said, watch this. I'm going to tell you what the Lord did. He said, don't mess with that. Listen, that Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But there are other spirits. And boy, what you stumble across by accident sometimes, one thing. But the Spirit of God said, don't you mess around with that thing. Listen, let me take it a step further. Now, we know this because we believe our Bible. We understand that a supernatural transaction takes place when the Word of God is preached. Something I can't explain. You can't. Something supernatural happens. But I'm going to tell you what. Based on that truth right there, it's only logical that there's supernatural opposition. That book says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I thank God for the liberty that we have here tonight because of a desire that's been prayed for, that God have free will to meet with us here tonight. I want to give you a few things on the Spirit of the Lord tonight. Father, I love you and come to you in that name that is above every name. Once again, thank you for all that have come. And God, we most definitely invite you to stay. Lord, your presence is evident. Two or three and more are gathered here, not just to sing and socialize, Lord, although that's good. We're here to get something from your book. And I pray, God, that you'd see fit to bear witness to it as I preach it the best I'm able. And I pray, God, you'd make it accomplish your purpose. Most of all, I hope and pray that it pleases you and does what it needs to do in the hearts of these folks. And I understand as well they have responsibility there too. So I pray, God, they take that as seriously as I take this, and that tonight together you might be happy with us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, where the Spirit of the Lord is, and of course we've, come to the truth that there's liberty, but there's other things. Take your Bible, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight. And let's look together at verse number 6. It says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I just want to say to you tonight, beloved, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's contentment. Amen. Now, contentment is not an easy thing to have in America. Amen. And here's why. We, all of us, we are targets of a multi-million dollar industry and whose goal is to convince us that we need things that we don't need. And it's got this our country out of control, and way too many Christians as well, because they're not content. That industry does a good job and convince folks, like I said, including us, that we need things we don't need. Amen. Like new cars. Amen. I don't know how they... I go by car lots that have hundreds and hundreds of new cars every year. Surely people aren't wearing them out that fast. Amen. But they're running ads and convincing people to go in debt way over their head to have the latest... It's something about, to some degree, for some people, keeping up with the Joneses. You know, oh, so-and-so's got a new truck. I've seen this. I need to go get one. Listen, you don't need to worry about keeping up with the Joneses. Unless the Joneses are saved and the trumpet blows, then I recommend you keep up with them. But other than that, you don't need to worry about that. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But I submit to you tonight that there's a contentment. Listen, this computer thing, man, I'm just starting to scratch the surface of the computer age. And, man, the thing, by the time I buy one on sale, they're obsolete by the time I learn how to turn them on. Yeah, and then I go places and everybody's got a smartphone. Except, you know, duh. And somebody said, Brother Spurgeon, you need to get a smartphone. I said, I already got a wife that's smarter than me. I don't need a telephone that is, too. Yeah, I get my mail forwarded to me, and sometimes I get a flyer forwarded recommending a new church in the area back in Dayton, Ohio. And man, it'll talk about everything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those churches are, one of them even said, identical services Saturday night and Sunday morning. In other words, what they're saying is, don't bother to come twice. Just... dress is always casual. No mention of the gospel. Amen. It's like you don't have to come but to one service, but bring your checkbook that one, I guess. Listen, these places are busting at the seams. We're watching them build and build and build. Well, they're not preaching on sin. Amen. You can fill a building as long as you don't preach on sin. Amen. But that works, man. That thing gets marketed, and people say, yeah, let's go check it out. I got a flyer in the mail one time advertising the latest Bible. The latest Bible. And then a preacher showed me a quote from the NIV committee, and they were offended that this new group had the audacity to mess with their work. All the labor they put into writing the NIV, and these people went in and changed it. They were mad. I'm telling you what, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see a problem with that. But there's a problem. There's folks, and I know it's probably not our crowd, better not be, that falls for that, but people get a flyer in the mail, you're not on the cutting edge of Christianity unless you have the new, latest, improved, illustrated, non-inspired, blah, blah, blah. And people will take whatever it was they had and throw it, which to a large degree that's what needs to happen. But the problem is somewhere along the way they threw the King James Bible out for that. And why? Why is it so easy to market to people? Because we're not content. And we need to be. It says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now that's a New Testament doctrinally applicable to us as it gets. And we believe it, don't we? But I wonder if when we read it, we don't read the word want in there instead of needs. Because he doesn't supply. You better thank God he doesn't supply all your wants. Because some of them would hurt you. And some of you know that because you pursued your own wants and God wasn't within a million miles of it. He said in Philippians 4:11, he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul was in the ministry a long time when he wrote the book of Philippians, and he says, for I have learned. Listen, the apostle had to learn to be content. Here's what that means. It definitely doesn't come naturally. And it doesn't come automatically when you get saved either. Amen. Because he puts in there that he had to learn it, and it took him a while. But let me tell you something tonight. It's worth learning to be content. It's not natural, but it's worth working at. I'm going to tell you why. Proverbs 27:20 says this, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." I'll tell you what, that is no way to live. Never satisfied. What do you see traveling around, Brother Spurgeon? A lot of Christians. I'm talking about Bible believers. How you doing? Man, you'll find out in a hot pair of New York seconds that they're not satisfied with something. Amen. One guy was complaining because he had to work late. I said, man, I've talked to 200 people in the last 3 months or the last 6 months or a year that wish they had a job. Amen. If you got a job, praise the Lord for it. And if you can't be here because of a job, then you make sure you get that offering checked to your wife and she'll put it in for you. Amen. That was fun, wasn't it? Okay, Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, go there. Hebrews chapter 13, let's look at verse 5. Now, we're going to intentionally skip down a little bit, and you'll figure out why in a minute. But go to where it says, "Be content with such things as you have." That's hard. That's hard, man. That is diametrically opposed to the flesh. And if I didn't use that in the right context, tell me later privately, please. Amen. That's what it is, man. We're 180 degrees wired opposite of being content. But we need to be content. And Lord knows it's hard. Lord knows that's not the way we're built. So here's what he says to help us compensate for the fact that this world might just be get what seems like getting ahead, and you and I just might have to settle for and be satisfied with last year's model. But to compensate you for trying to be content, because godliness and contentment is a great gain. I'll never leave you. You might not have everything that this world says is important, but he says, you got me. Well, I'll tell you what, that ought to go a long way to make God's people content these days. Let me ask them, can you remember, can you go back to the time and the place when you knew he was all you needed? Amen. When circumstances, regardless of, nobody could rain on your parade because you knew that Jesus had died. I was in jail looking at 37 years in prison, and I looked out on the main street in Dayton, Ohio, and I felt sorry for the rich people coming out of the lawyer's offices and the doctor's buildings because they're driving their Mercedes and their BMWs and they think they got to make. I'm in jail on my way to prison, and I felt sorry for them. Amen. I had him. And what happens? What changes? What causes us to get so bogged down by the cares and the affairs of this life that we can't seem to be content? Well, I know this. It's not because he changed. Amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, but where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's also something else. There's contentment. Now, we're in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let me just throw this in here. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there's covetousness. The verse begins, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." And then, and be content with such things as you have. They're contrasted together. The opposite of contentment is covetousness, and if for no other reason than the fact that that is a sin before God, you ought to not want to be guilty of that. But I'm telling you tonight that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's contentment, but where it's not, you're guilty of covetousness. It's preached against all over the Bible, New Testament. Luke 12 and 15 says, "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." I'm going to tell you what, that is contrary to the spirit of the age. Amen. That's exactly how people think. That's exactly what people strive for. Stuff. Because the more stuff, it means the more successful. Period. It doesn't matter if it destroys your marriage. Doesn't matter if your kids are in juvenile. Doesn't matter. As long as you got stuff. I was in South Florida preaching one time and a truck went by me. I'm talking about a big Ford diesel, four-wheel drive, four-door pickup truck. Nice truck, sounding good. I ain't preaching against trucks. In the back of it is a four-wheeler. Really nice. Then the thing, it goes by, it's got a Ranger bass boat behind the truck. And I look at that guy, he's got more money going down the road right there than... Then I noticed a little bumper sticker on his bumper of his truck. And it said this: "He who dies with the most toys wins." He believed that. Yeah, and I just got a glimpse of some of them, and I'm sure he had a lot more. And there's nothing in and of them, nothing bad, wrong with those things in and of themselves. Amen? Unless you're not tithing. But the man that dies with the most toys, if he dies in his sin, he goes right to hell. And he's not taking any of them with him. You've heard it said. I've been to a lot of funerals, this side of the cross and the other side. And I've seen a lot of hearses, but I never saw one with a trailer hitch pulling a U-Haul. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I submit to you that where there's the Spirit of the Lord is, there's contentment. But you better look out, because where it's not is covetousness. Now, the poster child for covetous is found in Isaiah 14. And I'm going to read some of it. You can go there if you want or not. Doesn't matter to me. Verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said," notice, "in thine heart." See, some of us have an idea that if it doesn't come out of our mouths, it's a secret from God. Can I remind you tonight that God knows what's going on down here? That means that there's nothing going on down here that shouldn't be, that needs to get confessed and forsaken and repented of. Amen. That was pretty good preaching right there, wasn't it? "And for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." This boy's not content with nothing. It says, he had a lot going for him until this happened. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And then the Lord said, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." God said, "No, you won't." Now, again, that's the poster child for covetousness right there. Amen? Now, I'm reading my Bible, right? You're saved here tonight. You're supposed to be conformed to the image of His Son. Not that guy. But you better be careful. Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's contentment. But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, never satisfied. Amen? All right, number two. I know you thought that was two, but that was, I have it A and B there. So I forgot to tell you that. Okay. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's something else. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's cooperation. Cooperation. You know what I've noticed? Traveling around, I get to see all kinds of people I'm talking about, from the swamps down in Louisiana to Southern California to Maine and Massachusetts. Amen. I said Massachusetts. That's a good time for an amen from at least one person. Amen. And that people are different. That'd be good, another good place. People are different from one part of the country to another, but God's given my wife and I the pleasure to travel around all these different folks as different as they are. I notice that people have different opinions and mannerisms and quirks and stuff like that. And I just think it's neat that we can cooperate when it comes to Jesus Christ. I told my wife one time we were getting ready to leave. We were getting ready to leave the church and I said, you know, those people were kind of strange, weren't they? She looked at me and she said, well, you know, honey, everybody's not perfectly normal like Dave Spurgeon, you know. And I thought that was wise and I agreed with her. And you know what? I've noticed that as I travel around the country, everybody's not 100% perfectly normal like us in here tonight. Amen? But I tell you what, the beauty of the body of Christ, when a bunch of people that are different, sometimes by race, sometimes by language, sometimes by my mannerisms and colloquialisms and heritage and all that, but when because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, we got something in common that's bigger than all of our differences tonight. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, people do work together for the glory of God and cooperate for the cause of bringing others to Christ. And I know the only way you explain that is the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's cooperation. The key to that thing here is in Philippians 2, and you need to go there. You need to see this, you need to underline this, you need to memorize this. Philippians chapter 2. I hope this is my water. I just now spotted it. We'll be here longer now. You guys don't go home until 10 o'clock anyway. You ain't fooling me. Amen. It says this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. It says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I looked nothing up just to make sure I knew what it meant. It means nothing. Yeah. King James Bible, man, that's hard to understand. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Look what it says. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Again, that is New Testament doctrinally applicable to you and I tonight. As it gets, how many problems in a family, in a marriage, let alone in a church, would never exist if we'd just do that, esteem other better. The arguments would all be, no, you go first. No, you go first. No, instead of me. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, sometimes we get off track here. We need to realize that being right, bless God, isn't as important as being right with God. And to be right with God, you're going to have to get that in your life. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other. That right there, that's cooperation. I'm not talking about compromise. That's C. Did not make it into this message. That's not what I'm talking about. Amen. where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And there's contentment. And there's cooperation. But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, take your Bible, go to Acts 15. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there's something else. Okay, Acts 15. And I'm not going to tell you until I get there. Acts 15, verse 36. Read a couple verses here. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. I wonder if it ever occurred to Paul, and you know how he is, he's very zealous, very focused, and I wondered if it ever occurred to him that he might have maybe slightly intimidated this young preacher boy. I can look back in my early Christian walk, and there were some guys that were kind of intimidating. Amen. There's folks, I mean, just to talk to. There are still guys like that. And praise the Lord, I'm friends with some of them now. But I just thought about that. Whatever it was that caused John Mark to obviously make a bad judgment and leave the work. But whatever it was significant enough that Paul said that we shouldn't take him because he split. He didn't go with it. Verse 39. Now you're talking about the two, at this point in time for sure, the two most spiritual Christians on the face of the earth. I think it's safe to say that. Barnabas and if Barnabas hadn't went and got Saul, we might not even have Paul. It says in verse 39, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder." That isn't agreeing to disagree there. Now, there is a problem, son. It says, "And they departed asunder, one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, and being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God." I'm not judging who did right or who did wrong. I see from the testimony of John Mark that Barnabas, amen, continued to work with the fellow. He was profitable unto Paul before his life was over. Amen. They must have stayed in the fight, although not any longer in step with each other. It says the contention, and your Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And it seems like if you can't have cooperation, if there's a problem, if there's an issue, if there's strife and vainglory and lack of lowliness in mind at hand, it seems like pride rears its ugly head. Amen. There's a big meeting in Memphis, Tennessee every year, Beale Street Blast, street preacher thing, and I asked a friend of mine that went, you know, I'm going every year, I've never been, God's called me to do this. I said, "Hey, I ought to go." And he named me two schools. Two schools that believe the book. Two schools that believe in public outreach. Two schools, amen, that believe that people need a witness. And I agree with all that. But the testimony of the meeting went like this. The contention between these two groups was so thick, you could cut it with a knife. Yeah. I wonder what the world thinks when they see that. I'm going to tell you what they need to see. They need to see us working together for Jesus Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's cooperation. Amen? But where it's not, amen. You know what? You can have the right book and still have the wrong spirit. Amen? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's cooperation. Where it's not, there's contention. All right? Last of all, go to Jude. Go to the book of Jude, and for you Bible Institute students, go to chapter 1. Jude verse 22. Look what it said. For the Spirit of the Lord is tonight. Let's read verse 21, because it's a good one. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Now, as far as I can see, the Lord's left the body of Christ here this long so that we can make a difference. And I know somebody took that commission to heart 20 years ago and brought the gospel of Jesus Christ into a jail where I heard it clearly and plainly for the first time. And it made a difference. Amen? But I didn't hear it on the radio. I heard it from somebody that believed this book. Amen. And I just want to say to you tonight, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's compassion. Compassion will make a difference in you. You know, if you learn to have the kind of compassion the Lord's talking about here, it'll change who you live for. I'm not going to ask anybody if they're saved, if they go to church, if they believe the King James Bible. I'm asking you to ask yourself, who do you live for? I'll tell you what, if we could have compassion, then we start putting the things that are important to God higher on the list of things that are supposed to be important to us. Where's the promise of His coming? You know, what's put it off? 2,000 years. He's not willing that any should perish. I don't wonder if we took a poll in here tonight and you answered honestly, how many are you willing that might perish so that it didn't interfere with whatever your agenda might be? Amen and amen. You know what? With compassion, you know what we'll do? We'll see people like he does. He doesn't see purple hair and fish and lures stuck in her face. He doesn't. That's what I think of, man. That guy looks like he tripped and face first into a tackle box. That guy. Amen. And big old, I don't even want to go into it. But by the grace of God, that could be me. But by the grace of God, that could be you. But I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't see all that weird stuff that you and I, even some of us that were saved out of, now we look down on. You know what he sees? He sees people without hope, without God in the world. And that very crowd, he sent his son and he sent us to tell them about him. And you're not going to do that if you don't get a hold of some compassion. And we need to have it. And where the Spirit of the Lord, you got to have compassion. And it's going to have to come from the Spirit of the Lord, or else it's just, we're going soul winning on Tuesdays and Thursdays and street preaching on Saturday, and it's all mechanical, and it's all just things that you check off a list because you think things on a list are what makes you spiritual. No, that right there, tender for God, is what determines whether you're spiritual or not. It isn't how many verses you know. It isn't how many times you sliced and diced anybody. It's that thing right there. And that thing right there better have some compassion, or you're not going to fulfill God's purpose for you. And you'll get straightened out at the judgment seat of Christ. And won't we all? But there's people that will never make it to the judgment seat of Christ if we don't start taking this thing seriously. Amen, amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's compassion. And where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there is. Proverbs 26:12 says, seeing thou a man wise in his own conceit, there is more hope of a fool than of him. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, you know what there is? There's conceit. What's that? Well, it's not about Jesus Christ anymore. It's all about you. It's about what you think. People leave church because, well, I don't see it that way. Yeah. So what? The Bible says that you have your senses, by reason of use, having their senses exercised, that they may discern both good and evil. People say, well, I don't see it that way. They're just telling on themselves. They don't have enough Bible in them to know right from wrong. That's not the way I feel. I got something for them to feel. Listen. I got newsflash. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about Him. Now, just to be fair, in all fairness, this is so important. I don't have a politically correct desire in my body. But I want to be scripturally correct. So, for those of you that are hung up on you, I'll give it to you like this. It was all about you one day. About 2,000 years ago. But that thing on Calvary, that wasn't about him. He didn't die for his sins. He didn't do anything to be crucified for. He died in your place. It was all about you that day where God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for you. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. We like that, don't we? I do. But that's not a period there. And then it says, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And we're in the purification process. I'm going to tell you what will stop it dead in its tracks. You. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's compassion for others. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, you ain't going out of the way for anything that doesn't benefit you. And shame on you, and you need to get it right. Amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's compassion, and where he's not, there's conceit. Now that's about a pretty simple message, I think. And in Luke chapter 9, the Lord said, but he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. And the invitation tonight is very simple, just to examine what manner of spirit you're of. Amen? Content? You got a testimony of being content? Or covetous? Got a testimony of being cooperative, easy to work with? Or you got a spirit of contention? And everything's a problem. If you don't have your place, your position. You got a spirit of compassion? Care about souls? Pray for souls? Or is it just all about you? Well, you know what to do. You ask yourself, and if you're coming up with the wrong answer, then point of the message and the point of the meeting is do business with God. Father, I love you tonight and thank you for the liberty that we prayed for. And I pray and ask you to speak to hearts tonight that might address the question honestly and respond accordingly. And Father, I know this, where the Spirit of the Lord is in eternity is a place called heaven, and I'm glad my name's written there and I'm going to join my name one of these days. But I know this too, where the Spirit of the Lord is not in eternity is a place called hell. And Jesus Christ went to the cross so that no one would have to go there. And God doesn't want anybody to go there. And His church exists to let people know they don't have to go there. And if there's somebody in here tonight that's not saved, then I pray the Spirit of the Lord would nudge them, bear witness to the message, and reveal to them their need, open their understanding, and that tonight might be the night they get saved. And Father, we've done all we can do. I pray Your Spirit would move and minister, and that we as believers would respond. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we'll remain with our heads bowed here for a little while. As this person said, the invitation is very obvious here tonight. Before we go much further here, let me just urge here tonight. If there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ as your Savior, you know what you're doing? You're holding out. And let me urge you to do the right thing. You know in your heart if you're lost and if you're miserable and if you have no assurance or any real legitimate hope of heaven. Let me urge you tonight to know that Jesus Christ made a way for you and that there are sure, clear, simple, certain promises that are available for you if you will just come. We're not here to embarrass you, but let me urge you to come. And if you're a guy, be happy to have one of these men take you aside privately, show you out of the Bible how to be saved. If you're a lady, we can do the same with a lady. I just hope you'll come. Don't continue to put this thing off. You know, preachers have been yelling about the second coming of Christ, the end of the world, for a long time. I've got news for you. It's going to happen one of these days. Okay, it wasn't today yet. And you know what? It might be tomorrow. Besides all that, like Brother Spurgeon said last night, you do not know how much more time you have left. Amen? Let's look this way. Let's turn to number 334. 334. Already had some to the altar. I want to make sure you know the altar is still open. You know, folks, what I started to say what attribute I don't like about the Christian life, but that's not quite true. The attribute I don't like is me, and the issue is I learned a long time ago that you never reach this plateau. You never really get beyond anything. If you were content today, doesn't mean you're going to be content tomorrow if you cease the fight. If you're compassionate and cooperative today, doesn't mean you're going to be tomorrow if you're wrong with God. I wish that we could win this battle and all the weeds would go away and the patch would clear. But it's not that way. The weeds always come back. You have to continue to put it down all the time. And I just want you to know, if you're not still in the fight, those weeds are going to grow up around you. You're going to wind up exactly where you're not supposed to be with this thing with the Spirit of the Lord. Let's sing. Number 334. Heads bowed, if you would. Let me urge you once again now. You know, we prayed, we fasted here this week. We had two nights of services now. Lord's dealt with some things I know already. I know some of you guys have been through some things this week and in weeks past. And there are things going on in our church that have to do with the world and the flesh and the devil working us over. Amen? Now, I'm glad for the fruit that's been born. I really am, but there are folks in this room tonight that need victory in certain things. I know I do. And I'm asking you to do all you can to deal with those things tonight. Amen? Just another moment with our heads bowed. If the Lord's dealing with you, why don't you come? You didn't make the trip yet. Didn't have that talk with the Lord. Had not yet apologized to the Lord for something you owe Him an apology for. Why don't you come make that right tonight? Right, third stanza. No. Amen, amen. It's good tonight, right? Praise the Lord. Looking forward to tomorrow night back at 7 once again. And look forward to more specials. We'll try to get the specials here organized, guys, for tomorrow. And look forward to Brother Spurgeon coming back again tomorrow. Amen. Amen. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Appreciate your faithfulness. Appreciate you coming. Responding to preaching. Responding to admonitions about fasting and prayer. Having a good spirit about things. Appreciate it very much. Father, appreciate your people here and opportunity to be among them. Lord, we pray that you will continue to bless, Father, these meetings. Folks have prayed prayers. Folks have gone through things. By God's grace, Lord, we fasted. And we're asking, Father, for you to move among us. We know you are, and we know you have. Father, show us something about ourselves. Show us more about ourselves than you show us about somebody else. Help us to be willing to see more in ourselves, more sin in ourselves than we're willing to see about our neighbor. Father, the devil walks these aisles as well, very interested in showing us something about somebody else that they need to correct. But Father, all of us here need correction ourselves. We know the Spirit of God is interested in us getting ourselves right. Father, thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you for these visitors. We pray you'll bring more tomorrow. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good night, folks.